We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and I'd like to look this morning at an extended passage of Scripture so that we can move along. I want to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 18. Romans 3, verses 5 through 18. And I'm going to read these verses for us. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In this passage of Scripture is a reference to they and them that I believe is a reference to those in chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. They're the ones that are holding down the truth. They are the ones who know the judgment of God in verse 32, that they that commit such things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we're talking about, or Paul is talking about those that he referred to in chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 32. Now, by way of review, because what we've been working with has not been easy to really assimilate in a way, so review sometimes helps us to grasp what Paul is trying to say. And Paul is saying it in a good way, and I'm the one that's messing it up. trying to figure out what he is trying to say. But anyway, in verse 3 of Romans 3, it says, for what if some did not believe? That is, some of the Jews, they did not believe. What was it they didn't believe? They didn't believe the oracles of God. They didn't believe that God was really going to give them that land. And it says, what if some did not believe? Does their unbelief or lack of faith make God's faith or faithfulness none effect? In other words, because they didn't believe, how's that going to affect us? I think that's really what it amounts to. It doesn't affect God's faithfulness. God meant what he said. When he said it, he meant it. And not one thing will be changed. It's forever settled in heaven. And we can count on it. And so therefore, regardless of what someone says to you or does to you, it should not affect your life. Even though some may not believe, and some may have a bad attitude toward you and toward the church and toward God, and this is going on profusely today, it should not affect the way you live and your priorities, nor my lifestyle and my priorities. And they had the oracles of God, but they weren't listening to them. Because faith, because they didn't believe, they had no faith. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. They weren't listening to what God told them. What does that tell us? We need to be listening to what God is saying to us. We need to be believing what is written in the book. Why? So that we can please God by faith. Because it's through listening to the book, and actually the Word of God, which is the butter, that our faith is increased. And so they weren't hearing it, and so therefore faith was not becoming part of their lifestyle. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says that the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us. Excuse me, I should read it rather than interpreting it, okay? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, being mixed with faith. It didn't turn into faith. It didn't turn into behavior. By them that heard it. They weren't listening. They heard it. But there's a difference between hearing and listening. People, you can hear traffic because you're not going to listen to it. It's not important. You can hear the sound of traffic outside the church. But what you're doing this morning, hopefully, is that we're listening to the Word of God being taught. So, because they didn't hear it, or they didn't listen to it, they heard it, but they didn't listen to it, it didn't make any difference to them. And so their faith, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Because they didn't listen, there was no evidence of hope. There was no hope nor evidence of the hope. That's basically what it amounts to. They didn't hope they were going to go into the land, and so therefore they didn't go into the land. They balked and rebelled. Then Paul says, does the activity or the faith of others supposed to affect the faithfulness of God? Verse 4 says, God forbid, or just plain no. It's not supposed to do it, and it shouldn't do it, and it doesn't do it as far as God is concerned and the written scriptures are concerned. It says, but let God be true, and every man a liar. The reason I put the word David in here is because we're getting ready to read as it is written by David. See, David was a liar. What was he lying about? He's trying to get everybody to believe that that baby that Bathsheba has wasn't his. He was a liar. Okay? As it is written, that thou, that is God, might be justified in thy sayings, or what he says, and mightest overcome, that is, be unchargeable. God is not going to be chargeable by the things that he says. And when thou art, or when God, in the Greek it says, and thou art judged. I'm going to read the quotation from the Old Testament, okay? I think it helps us to understand what's trying to be said. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. This is David confessing. He's confessing his sin unto God. And he is allowing God to judge him. And God did. And he judged him severely for his sin. He says, Have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest or mightest be justified when thou speakest? In other words, you might be justified in the sayings. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 4, or 3 and verse 4. That thou may be justified when you speak. And God was speaking to him through Nathan. And be clear. That is, unchargeable. No mistakes. Very clear. When thou judgest. In other words, David knew what the consequences were. And we need to appreciate the same thing. We're liars. And we need to confess sin. And we need to allow God to have mercy upon us or to judge us. Okay? Now, in verse 5, we see how people can have twisted thinking. I was trying to determine how to put this together. But Paul is saying, if our unrighteous... Apparently people were saying that Paul said that the more I sin, the more God is glorified. And we can just say that that is just absolutely nonsense. And that's what Paul is saying. But there are people that were saying that about Paul. And he says, but if our unrighteousness commend or stand with is really the way that the Greek word, and it has the idea of acclaiming the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? In other words, if we sin and it makes God look good or commends God, is God going to judge us because we're making Him look good? No way. God's going to judge us. Okay? And I speak as a man. God forbid. No. Our unrighteousness is not going to bring honor and glory to God. And I assure you that because some people think that it might, and it would be, if God wouldn't judge us because we're sinners, He can't judge the world. In other words, if He's not going to judge His own, He sure can't judge the world. Otherwise, He is not just. And God is just. He will judge the world, and He will judge His own. Okay? Now, and Paul asks the question, God forbid, no. For then how shall God judge the world? He couldn't. He couldn't judge the world if He overlooks our sin. Okay? Because He would have to overlook the sins of the world. Okay? Now, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, to be assured, I want you to be assured of the fact that God will judge His people. And because He will judge His people, He will judge the world. For we know Him that hath said, vengeance or wrath belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now the passage of Scripture we were reading about this morning, apparently these people in Romans chapter 1 had lost the fear of God. They did not appreciate the fact that it was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it is. Paul says, knowing therefore the fear or the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, particularly if you haven't been doing right. Now, I wouldn't mind falling into the hands of the living God if I've been living by faith. You know? He would embrace me, in a sense, because He would say, I would hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, not only did they have some twisted thinking, they also had some twisted conclusions as well. In Romans chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Now, if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie, my sin, unto His glory, as you think I say, yet why am I also judged as a sinner? In other words, if you think that my lying enhances the truth of God, why am I still a sinner? Your conclusions are really twisted. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do good that good may come. Let us do evil, that good may come, whose judgment is just. In other words, twisted conclusion. Let's do evil that good may come. That is confusion, confound it. That's not going to be the way it is. And they that teach such false teaching will be judged severely. Particularly, teachers will receive the greater judgment. Now, verse 10, continuing in verse 9, Paul is untwisting the truth, He says, what then? We are better than they? In other words, Paul is saying, we're no better than those others because we're sinners too. But one thing about the fact that he says, we're no better than they, that is, who slandered Paul, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew, that includes Paul, and Gentiles, that they are under sin. In other words, Paul is untwisting this confusing stuff that is coming out of this group, and says, we're all sinners. We all have sinned. And we can all come unto the judgment of God. So, he's untwisting the truth, or the lie, I guess I should say, rather than untwisting the untwisted truth. He is presenting the truth by establishing the fact that everybody, and he's proved everybody, is under sin. Now, verse 10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The word righteous is the word just. Now, there's a problem here, because I can read in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, that they, that is Zacharias and Elizabeth, were both just. So there are some, there were some that were just. I think Joseph and Mary were just. I think Simeon and Anna were both just. Paul was just in as far as the Jewish religion is concerned, and which was the only religion before Jesus came. Okay. So the point here, well, let me just finish reading Luke 1:6. Elizabeth were both just before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were blameless. They were just. So, what is this verse saying? There is none just. Well, I think it's bringing out the fact that there is none just that does not have the fear of the Lord before them. Verse 18. Verse 18 puts all of these verses, verses 10 through 17, in perspective. I'm going to read verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you don't have the fear of God before your eyes, you're lawless. And if you're lawless, the only way that you can live is unjustly. You're going to be doing things that you shouldn't do. You're going to be lying. You're going to be stealing. You have no conscience. Your conscience is seared with a hot iron. And if your conscience is seared, you're going to do what is right in your own eyes. And that was the problem that the nation of Israel had. They did that which was right in their own eyes, and they got themselves in trouble. So you have to look at these verses in the light of verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Because when it says, there is none that seeketh, there is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. Well, I know that that God wants us to seek after Him. Psalms 10, verse 4. We know that the wicked, they don't seek after God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. If God's not in your thoughts, you're not going to be seeking after him. Psalms 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In fact, it's interesting here, and it doesn't show up in the notes, but the word is, there is in italics. And what that is saying is this, The fool says, no God. That's all. No God. What he's saying here, he's denying God any authority in his life or in his heart. Now, obviously, a fool can say that there is no God and live like a person who says no to God. Okay? It says they are corrupt, or corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them in his own is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Notice that these are the ones who have gone back. They were there, and they have gone back. It's just like the dog returning to the vomit. The pig to the sty, or the mud hole. These are saved people that have lost the fear of the Lord. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, God made it possible for all men to seek Him. We need to know that. And God made it possible for all men to seek Him because it's possible for all men to seek Him. When you say that none seek Him, that's just saying that God made it possible for something for people to do or be able to do when they can't. And that doesn't make sense. Let's just read it. And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, He's made all men of one blood, Adam and Eve, all men of one blood, the boundaries of their habitations, that is, He set up mountain ranges, He set up oceans, He set up languages, to do what? To separate the people from each other. Too much familiarity breeds what? Contempt. And man became contemptible. When you think about the first 1500 years, everybody spoke the same language, and there was no law, and violence increased, and corruption was everywhere, and it made it. The Lord was just sick over that. But anyway, let's go on. So He determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The times appointed is when they became in power. Nations rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall. That's determining the times. That's what I believe, determining their times. And it says that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. If God didn't want us to find Him, He'd be over yonder, as they would say. He'd be up the holler. He'd be away, but He is close. He wants to be found. And He made it possible for us to find Him when He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Okay? Now, Deuteronomy tells us that if you seek Him, you're going to find Him. But if, Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, in other words, wherever the Jews are scattered, if thou seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So, if we seek God, if we seek the Lord, we can find Him. Now, these that, when we just got through reading, there is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. These are those that have no fear of the Lord. And they don't have any understanding. The word understanding actually is in the present tense, and it means putting things together. They've quit studying the Bible. In fact, it's through the study of the Scriptures that we've learned the fear of the Lord. And we will touch on those verses here in just a moment. Now, in Romans 3:12, it says, but they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that none that doeth good, no, not one. They're gone out of the way. They've left the straight and narrow way. Straight and narrow path. They didn't go in. They may have gone into the straight gate, but they didn't stay on the straight and narrow. They left. They departed. They'd gone out. And they're become useless, profitable. The word unprofitable is not the same word as unprofitable servant. This is a different word. It means useless. I don't know whether you can say they're no count, but they're useless, okay? And there's none that doeth good. And that's in the present tense. There's none practicing good. These people are not practicing that. No, not one. And it could mean that they've left the narrow way in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. And straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. So those who do not have the fear of the Lord are the ones that will leave the way. They'll go out of the way. They'll become unprofitable to the Lord, useless to the Lord, and they will not practice doing good. In Romans chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It's really interesting the way these verses work through. They're talking about a person's walk, a person's thoughts, a person's tongue, a person's heart. You know, it's hitting every aspect of an individual's life and being. And here we're talking about the tongue. Their throat is an open sepulcher. I guess this is not halitosis, though it could be very foul. Their tongue, their language is foul. It is coming out of the heart. With their tongues, they use deceit. That's foul. The poison of asp is under their lips. In other words, they destroy character. Whose mouth is full, present tense, of cursing and bitterness. When we don't have the fear of the Lord, this can happen to us. It happened to them. And so therefore, we need to be aware of the fact that when we start talking in an improper way about others, we need to say, Lord, have I lost the fear of the Lord? Well, those are indicators. Verses 15 and 16 talk about the walk. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You lose the fear of the Lord, you're going to be miserable. You know, you can't put a sheep in a mud hole. He's going to be miserable. He's going to get out of there. He doesn't enjoy wallowing in a pig pen. And if you're not walking in the fear of the Lord, you're going to be miserable. The fear of the Lord is good. The fear of the Lord also provides peace. This is the mind. And the way of peace have they not known. In other words, there's no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord, and the righteous don't need it. Is that the way it goes? I don't know. No, Gene says that's not. I misquoted that one. That's a Bible. That's a Bible school thing. Anyway, we want peace, and the fear of the Lord provides peace. And again, I remind all of us that he is referring to have no fear of God before their eyes. Notice it's before their eyes. They need to be seeing. And I think what they need to be seeing is the Scriptures. They at least need to be hearing it, but seeing it as well. In Psalms 34:11, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You have to learn through teaching the fear of the Lord. It needs to be taught. Part of the teaching of the fear of the Lord is judgment. Judgment for this child of God. It's sure. If it's not sure to me and to you, God will not judge the world. He's going to let everything all the atrocities of the world that are going on today slip. People will get away with murder. And God's not going to allow that to happen. And He's not going to allow us to get away with it either. In Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is going to be my treasure. I think that wisdom and knowledge is significant because it is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and a fool despises wisdom and understanding and instruction. So wisdom and knowledge comes with the fear of the Lord. And you know what? The fear of the Lord provides stability. That's the point I want you to get here. The fear of the Lord will provide you with stability. You're not going to be running all over the place in disobedience and rebellion and lawlessness. It's going to provide stability. And we need stability in our life. And we need to appreciate the fact that the fear of the Lord is valuable. Very valuable. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, it talks about being the fear of the Lord being taught. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy strangers that are within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn the fear of the Lord your God. If you're an adult, you need to learn the fear of the Lord. The best time to teach the fear of the Lord is when to your children. Your children need to learn the fear of the Lord too. That's the reason why they're included in this list. Your children need to learn. Why? How do they learn? They learn by hearing the scriptures read and explained. That's how you learn the fear of the Lord. Is you hear the scriptures read and explained. I just think about the fact that a king needs to have the scriptures with him all the time. Why? That he might fear the Lord. The king. The one who is powerful. And what happens is that when the king loses the fear of the Lord, he loses his kingdom. That's what happened to Saul. So, that they may learn the fear of the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. It's the fear of the Lord is going to provide and provoke us with the incentive to be obedient. No fear, no obedience. Lawlessness. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn the fear of the Lord your God. Again, emphasizing the fact the children need to get it. When it says it twice, it's there for emphasis. They need to learn it. As long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. You know what? You need to stay where the blessings are, too. That helps you to learn the fear of the Lord. In fact, if you have the fear of the Lord, you're going to stay there. I just think about Naomi and her husband and family. They left. And they lost everything. And Naomi says, my name is Mara, bitterness. And so may the Lord help us to appreciate the fact that the fear of the Lord is essential in your life if you're going to stand in His presence approved. May God help us not to become like them that have no fear of the Lord and live a miserable life. Father, I just pray that you would bless the thoughts of this message this morning to each of our hearts. We have chosen the fear of the Lord because we know the value of the fear of the Lord, that it will keep us faithful to you, obedient to your commandments. And we know, Lord, that being faithful to you and being obedient to your commandments will one day allow us to stand in your presence approved. Thank you again for your faithfulness to your word and to the fact that you will judge your people, and because we know that you are going to judge the world. We have read it in the book of Revelation. And so therefore I know that you're going to judge me And you're going to judge your children by the way they live. And we know, Lord, that the fear of the Lord will help us to live an obedient life. Bless the thoughts of this message to each of our hearts. May it glorify you, Father, in the Son. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.